But again, I'm not as prepared as I would like to have been. But again, we want to remember and keep Winston and Debbie in prayer that they do get better soon. But as we come on the other side of Christmas here, just the day after, and we start thinking about heading into a new year, we have the promises of God, and we see the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, that God promised to send the Messiah. He promised to send Israel a king that would bring them to a righteous relationship with their God and would do wondrous works among them. And he has kept that promise. And we know that there are still other promises that will be fulfilled in Christ's second coming. And we, as followers of Christ, look forward to those things as well. And so we should be keeping those things in mind. And as we think of going into a new year, thinking about, with all that's unknown, that we believe in, we trust in the God who keeps his promises. And so with that thought, we see the idea of these promises fulfilled in Christ's coming. And so as we pick it up here with Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus as a baby in the temple, we see here a universal hope. You know, I mentioned on Sunday, too, about how, you know, Christ came, that the announcement to the shepherds was that this was good news of great joy for all the people. People singular there in the Greek, the people. And so specifically, as I argued, referring to the people of Israel. But again, that does not mean his coming was for Israel alone. And even as you get to through Luke, and especially at the end of Luke, you see that he came for the world. He came for all Jews and Gentiles who would believe in him. And as I mentioned, we get a hint of that here before chapter 2 closes out. And so we'll see some of that. But there is this universal hope that is in Jesus, in his coming, and the promise-keeping God that we can trust in him. So let's read this text for this morning. Again, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, one thing we've seen so far in Luke's account, in referring to Mary and Joseph, is their adherence to God's law, that he is given. We see again in verse 21, and at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so Jesus, again, at 8 days old, his parents took him to be circumcised according to the law. And then verse 22 and 23 says, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so we see Mary and Joseph following God's law faithfully, just as they obeyed the Lord's messenger when they named him Jesus. And as we discussed, this was a time when Israel had turned away from faithfulness to God and turned to self-righteousness, trying to establish their own righteousness by their keeping of the law and the keeping of their traditions, instead of trusting in their Lord and their God. And so again, trying to do it themselves. But God, as he always had and will, had preserved a faithful remnant. And among them, as we saw and talked about earlier too as well, John the Baptist's parents, Zachariah and Elizabeth. We also have Mary and Joseph. And then two others that we see introduced here in this text is Simeon and Anna. And again, this is the time of purification, which is reference to the time in which, after giving birth, a woman, according to the law, if she had a boy, was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Again, saying that she was ceremonially unclean does not refer to necessarily sinfulness and the fact that she did something wrong, but it's the fact that she is unclean and that she is to be separated from the people, that she can't come necessarily to the temple and worship, and that there takes this ceremonial cleansing for her in this. And so again, after the birth of a son, as we see in Leviticus chapter 12, the mother would be unclean for 7 days, and then the child is to be circumcised on the 8th day. And then after that, the woman is unclean for 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. And so this comes out to be about 40 days total. And then the woman was to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice of purification. She was to offer a lamb and turtle dove. But Luke indicates that they either offered 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And so therefore it suggests that Joseph could not afford the lamb. And so 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons was the law's provision for such a case. And so many point to this as showing, again, the lowly state and the family in which Christ came into the world. And the humility there in that. And so we talked about some of that humility last week. We will talk about Christ humbling himself later in the service today. And the firstborn son in each family was to be dedicated to the Lord. We see that in Exodus 13. We see that in Numbers 18. But the parents then could buy him back as well for a ransom of 5 shekels. And Jesus, though, is brought here, again, to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And all of this really sets up the context for what we're reading here. Mary and Joseph submitting themselves to the authority of God, bringing him to the temple, and then God there at the temple, again, pointing to who this child is and why this child is there, why he came, why he was born. And so that brings us then to verse 25, where we're introduced to this man named Simeon. Luke notes that he is a righteous and devout man. And again, clearly one of the faithful remnant that God had kept for himself there in Israel. And we see this man had been waiting for Messiah. And the Holy Spirit is upon him in power. And he enables Simeon to prophesy. And we see that in verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die before he saw Messiah. And then verse 27 says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so we shouldn't be reading through this and see him there in the temple and come up to the child with as he's looking for Messiah and waiting for Messiah and just think that he's there waiting and looking at every child that comes through and be like, oh, is that him? Is this the one yet? No, he's not doing that. He's brought in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is revealing these things to him. And so he comes and we read in verse 28, says he took him up, Jesus, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And so then we have this psalm to God from Simeon. The psalm that has been come to be titled according to the first line in it, that this departing psalm or dismissing psalm. And the word that we have here in the English Standard Version, translated as Lord, some other translations say Sovereign Lord. And so again, as he says there in verse 29, where he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That word Lord there, in the Greek, is the word that can be also translated as despot, which is a sovereign ruler, like a king or an emperor. And so this is one with absolute power. And again, this is a psalm to God. And God really is the only true despot. God is really the only true one who has absolute power and absolute authority. And here Simeon, holding the long-promised Messiah in his arms, speaks of God's promise to allow Simeon to see the Messiah before he dies. And so, referring to God as the absolute sovereign, and that this has taken place, seeing that the coming of Messiah is here, we see that this happened according to God's own word. And this emphasizes it is God who has brought this about. God is being faithful to what he said he would do. In all of the long history of Israel, God is doing what he said he would do. In Simeon's own life, God is doing what he said he would do. He is keeping his promise. And it is God who declared it to be and makes it so. So once again, as we go through this, as we talked last week about Luke and what's been going on here, looking at the birth of Christ, we continue to see God's sovereignty. You know, we talked about the decree of Caesar Augustus, right? And we talked about that within God's sovereignty, bringing about to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, that everything would transpire as God had foretold it to. God is fulfilling his promises and his plan, just as he said. And we see that God, again, he is holy, right? He is righteous. He's a God that cannot lie. And what more? He is sovereign. Everything that transpires, transpires because he has determined it to be. So whatever he says will come to pass. We can trust that. We can rest assured in that, right? That not only does it come to pass, but it comes to pass as he, the one who is the absolute power, the despot over all of history, brings it about. And that's even for our individual lives, right? That's not just on the global stage of things and the wide span of history, but that's true of our individual lives as well. And so we can trust him for our individual lives. As we look going into a new year and whatever that new year brings, you know, we can think back and with this past year and the year before and some think, oh no, do I really want to go into this new year? And may have some fear in that. But we who trust in the Lord do not need to fear, right? Our hope is in him who is the only true despot, the only true sovereign over history in our lives. And he does what he says he will do. We can trust that, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what does come in 2022. We can trust him for that. And we see here that as Simeon takes him up in his arms and he gives this psalm to God, he refers to Jesus, that he has seen the Messiah. He has seen God's salvation. And so he personifies salvation. Because in Christ, in the one whom the fullness of God dwells, salvation comes. So this salvation, that is Jesus, Simeon says in verse 31, God prepared in the presence of all the people. God prepared it that this is the plan of salvation by the Godhead from eternity past, which includes that salvation that would come through Israel, prepared through Israel's history, foretold by the prophets, and now come to fulfillment in Simeon's sight. This salvation was through Israel, but not for Israel alone, right? Again, we said there's some hints of this, that he came for the Gentile world as well, for all who would believe on him. Verse 32 says, "And a light for revelation to the Gentiles." And he's taking from Isaiah 49:6 there when he says that through the coming of Jesus, Gentiles can come to know God. And this salvation is, at the end of verse 32, for glory to your people, Israel. In Christ's first coming, he brought salvation for the Jews and Gentiles. And two, Gentiles can now know God through Christ, through his payment for sin. And when he comes again, he will establish that long-promised kingdom to Israel, reigning on David's throne over all the earth. Salvation has come for all people, no matter where they're from or what they've done. There is salvation for all who will turn from their sin, broken and sorry over their sin, over their crimes against their Creator, and turn to him, turn to Jesus by faith for the forgiveness of that sin. And this last dialogue that Luke records of Jesus, the last words that Luke records of Jesus, we see at the end of Luke. Jesus said this in chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. He said, "And he said to them," to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And so again, we see this coherency throughout, this unity throughout the gospel proclamation. Christ came for his people Israel, but he came for the world as well. In verse 33, Mary and Joseph were amazed at what Simeon said. Much speculation surrounds why they were amazed, as if they didn't really understand who this child was. I think it's true they didn't obviously understand all of the implications, but the angel had revealed to both Mary and Joseph who this child was. And granted, though, that doesn't mean they really were able to take it all in. And so I think that's part of that amazement, that marvel of all of that, as they're just kind of forced to have to take so much more in of what they really can't fully understand to begin with. And so they're in awe of all of this. And again, we should see, as we think on this and go through, as we see in verse 34, it says, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Jesus brings people to a crossroad, right? You're either with him and for him, or you are against him. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. There's no sitting on the fence and not making a decision about Jesus. To not make a decision is to make a decision. He brings people to a crossroad. And to this child, it's appointed, as Simeon says, for a sign that is opposed. He would be a sign in that his very presence show that God had not abandoned his people. God has not forgotten his promises, but instead has been working and doing his will this whole time. And there is a future point for where Simeon and from where Simeon and Mary were standing, and for the natural man, that Jesus will be one who is opposed. When he grew up, he would be rejected by his people, right? And Mary herself, as he says, that a sword will pierce through your own soul. This refers to the suffering that Mary will go through, seeing her son, her firstborn son, rejected to the point of being crucified and nailed on the cross. That sacrifice which was for us, that he would be mocked, and his mother would see these things take place and would pierce her soul, pierce her heart. And then the end of verse 35, it says, "so that," which indicates that what follows explains the purpose of the events just mentioned. So Simeon was saying that this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign that will be rejected for the purpose of so that from many hearts, the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Because what you do with Jesus reveals your heart. Whether you reject him or you receive him, it reveals your heart. If you trust in him. And so these are, again, all things that must be considered and understood. And then, as we continue here through the text, we're introduced to one last person here in the narrative as well. The prophet Anna. Anna was from the tribe of Asher, which was with the tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the kingdom was split into two after Solomon's reign. And 10 of the 12 tribes were to the north and divided from the southern kingdom, Judah. And when both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom went into exile, even to this very day, it was still only the southern kingdom that had been brought back out of exile. The northern kingdom was never established, again, to this very day. But we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 that some from the tribe of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun came to Jerusalem. And so Anna here is among that preserved remnant as well, and even from the northern kingdom, and through whom God will keep, again, his promise to the whole nation of Israel, north and south. And the end of verse 38 says, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and so she was married around 12, 13, 14, she lived 7 years with her husband until he died, so probably somewhere around her early 20s there. That from that point on till now her old age, she had been a widow. And she dedicated her life to service in the temple, to prayer and fasting, and seeking God's promises of redemption. And this description of her here is as one completely devoted to God. And here in the temple, she becomes another witness to this baby. First by giving thanks to God, and then by telling others who had also been waiting for God's redemption about this child. Those waiting for God's redemption also would be part of, again, that remnant. Those who faithfully put their trust in God, knowing God would keep his word to Abraham, David, and the promises of the new covenant. And so she testifies to who this child is. She testifies again to the promise-keeping God. And even think of this. Look, again, how Luke describes her life, that she was a widow after only 7 years of marriage, and a widow from, again, what was probably her early 20s on now into her old age. And yet, she dedicated her life to the Lord. She believed in those promises that this is the promise-keeping God. And when that child came, she spoke of those promises kept. And so again, as we leave behind Christmas and all the things that we love about Christmas and all the celebration, and as we go into a new year, which again, especially after these past 2 years, we could be thinking this new year going forward is scary. What's going to happen? We don't know. Hey, this could be the best year that any of us have had in the last 20. Who knows? It could be worse than the last two. Who knows? But one thing that we do know is that we have a God who keeps his promises. We have a God who is faithful and true and does not lie. We have a God who is sovereign over all that takes place. Sovereign on the world stage. So even as we think about Ukraine and if they're going to be invaded or not. And what are the implications of that for us as a nation? And all of these things on the world stage. We can trust God for that. And whatever personal things that each one of us have in our own lives, whether sickness or financial issues or relationship issues and family issues and whatever it might be. We can trust God for that. We can look at the scriptures, how God had long foretold the coming of Messiah, long foretold his plan of redemption. This is what's going to take place. This is what's going to be. And Israel waited and waited and waited and waited. And through all of that, God was keeping his promise, setting the stage, bringing things sovereignly together according to his plan and purposes for his glory. And we can trust that same thing for our lives. We can trust Christ came once fulfilling the promises to Israel
And so we can trust he is coming again and going to bring the victory for our lives, right? We know that all of the struggles and everything that go on in this life is not the end all. We know that whatever happens in 2022, however long we last in 2022, it's not the end all. But the end all was being with Christ. And we know for sure we will be with Christ because God keeps his promises. If we are trusting in him, if we have turned from our sin and are relying on him for our right standing before God, relying on him for the forgiveness of our sins because of his life, death, and resurrection, we know that we are trusting in the promise-keeping God who is righteous and cannot lie. And so we have hope. No matter what takes place, we have hope. And that we can be like Simeon and Anna, trusting in those promises. We can be like Simeon and Anna, who proclaim the goodness of God and proclaim him as that promise-keeping God and telling others about this child, telling others about Christ. And that's the job we have, right? No matter what we go through, we're here to glorify God and tell of his goodness and tell of all the good things that he has done. We're to magnify his name, and especially in proclaiming the gospel, telling others about who this child, who this man that grew up to be rejected and scorned by men and nailed to a cross. Tell them who he is and why he is that man and why he was rejected and nailed to a cross. And that he did not just die, but he rose again. And as your risen Lord, he commands you, repent and put your trust in him and in him alone for salvation. That's the message we have to proclaim, that we can faithfully proclaim as we trust our faithful God through all of these things. So that is the message I have. Again, I wish I was a little more prepared for it this morning, but I appreciate your graciousness. Again, as we think of going into the new year and all that could be and all that may be, and as we leave behind all that we don't want to leave behind or all that we wish we could forget, in it all, we trust in God's sovereignty. We trust that he keeps his promises, and we know our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of these things. We are grateful for the truth of your word. We are grateful, Lord, that you have sent Christ into the world to save us. And Father, we're not worthy of such a gift. We're not worthy to know these truths. We can look at the world around us and see the people that reject this, see the people that reject your gospel, reject your existence as they pursue their sin. And Father, there is really no difference between us and them except for your grace, that you have brought us to this knowledge by your kindness. And so, Father, I pray that you receive all the honor and glory in our lives and that we would continue to trust in you who have been so kind to us. We continue to trust in you as you've revealed yourself as the despot, as the sovereign ruler over all of history, over all the world, over our individual lives. And that nothing happens in our lives apart from your sovereign decree for your good purposes. And so we can trust you. Trust that you are going to make us more and more into the image of Christ. Trust that Christ is coming again and he will take us to be with him. And so we can rejoice in all of these things. And we are so thankful, Lord. Honor yourself through us. Glorify yourself through us. Give us boldness as we trust in you through whatever comes to pass. That as long as you give us breath, we will proclaim your goodness and share your gospel with those around us. We thank you. Amen.